here at 9 a.m. Turn us into a little buffet here. And we asked, though, I see a number of names are already there. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer, but we do want to have as good a count as we can get so we know how much to make. And also, if you are interested in volunteering, there are several opportunities. A number of them are filled in, and I think there are still some blanks, so we could use your help. And that information is in your bulletin. All the announcements here, I think, are in the bulletin. And can you say a little something? Sure. Well, there you go.
I bring it to you, but I run out of cord.
That's okay. Thank you. Sorry, I gave you a shock, too. Following church, if we could have some help setting up some tables, I would really, really appreciate that. And if anyone is interested in making some like banana bread, zucchini bread, we forgot to add that to the list, so please come see me after church. Thank you.
Very good. Now that one wasn't in your bulletin, so there you go. A couple other things coming up, though. We have the normal activities of this week. Men's Bible study, all men are welcome. The growing Bible study, and that's on Monday evening, 6 to 8, pretty close. And, of course, we have Wednesday prayer. That's 7 till about 8:30 here at the church. So those activities will be continuing. And then we have a women's Bible study. That's going to be starting up in a few weeks. And if you're interested in that, even remotely interested, just considering it, just sign up and let the Lord work in your heart, right? So that's another thing that's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. And then this coming Friday, of course, that's Good Friday, and the Good Friday service will be at 6 o'clock at Riverside, the Assembly of God Church. And so if you want to be a part of that, we encourage you to go. And then there's another little announcement about whatever's going on here with the water. It just says we're still working on proper water treatment options. So just ask that avoid the cold water just straight from the tap. If you want cool water, we've got bottles of water in the fridge. You're welcome to that. And then the board will keep you updated about what's going on with the water. Certainly it's fine if you use it for, you know, boil it for coffee or tea. That will be fine. And another thing about the Women's Bible Study, there's a little bit in the bulletin about that, in the teal-colored announcement there, Book of Jude. And so make yourself familiar with that, and then also about the Good Friday service. So take that home with you. There we go. And then, you know I love stories. Offering. Oh, we want to do that first? Okay. They're right there. We'll do the offering first. So, let's have a couple of guys. Would maybe Curtis want to come up? And Carl, want to come take the offering with us? Plates are right here.
And there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Sorry. Technical things. So, interesting how it works that the song we just heard talking about the events of Good Friday. But today we celebrate what we call the triumphal entry. And Jesus, during that triumphal entry, was very accommodating to the people. The religious leaders said, you know, well, make them stop. And he said, if they didn't do this, the stones would cry out. Jesus accepted it, and yet it was misdirected worship. I like to think of it as the great misdirection. They had the right title and the wrong job description for Jesus. They had the right thing, but the wrong description. So it's interesting how one group at one point welcomes him as the Messiah, and then only a few days later another group is shouting for him to be murdered. Take him. Nail him to the cross. Get rid of him. And it's interesting how that whole thing can be turned when people have to deal with disappointment. This isn't what I wanted. I didn't get what I wanted. This is not what I expected. The Messiah is supposed to come. He's supposed to be a king. He's supposed to restore Israel. And you didn't do it. I'm not sure it was the same crowd that shouted crucify that hailed him. I think lots of those people were bought off. Says they were. Says they were. But nevertheless, we be very careful how we set our hearts and what we look toward. I'm going to forge ahead with Ephesians today, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to continue to talk about spiritual armor. It will sort of have a little bit of a Palm Sunday-ish idea to it, but that will be ancillary. Ephesians 4, 10 through 18, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And remind yourself of that. His mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And having done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness arrayed, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times with every kind of prayer and petition. To this end, stay alert with all perseverance in your prayers for all the saints. And as I have done every time we've started a different piece of armor, I encourage you to recognize the spiritual war. Recognize the spiritual war that we're engaged in, unseen and unheard, but it's real even though your senses can't fathom it. Sometimes it's easy to believe that if you can't see it, hear it, taste it, touch it, smell it, if we can't sense it, that it's not real. We tend to discount it. It's just as real as anything, whether we see it or not. It's real and it's happening all around us. And our enemy is real and purely evil. We don't like to think of anything as being purely evil. The devil is purely evil. He is an enemy with whom should be no sympathy, and no mercy is offered or merited in any way. I have a little Sunday school song to sing to you today. This is a little song that I heard, and understand that the theology of this song is just awful. It's completely wrong. As some little songs are, you know, but I like the message of it anyway. And some of you may have heard it. But I know lots of kids in Sunday school classes that have sung this, and if you go on YouTube and click on it, you'll see all these little kids singing this song. And as soon as I start to sing it, you'll recognize that the theology is bad. It talks about having Jesus in a box, and, well, But I like the sentiment of it, so humor me. It says, if I had a little white box to put my Jesus in, I'd take him out and share him with my friends. And if I had a little black box to put the devil in, I'd take him out and smash his face and put him right back in. Isn't that a lovely song? The first time I heard that, well, oh, but that about sums up how I feel about the devil, so. Oh, dear. So what is the proper equipment that we need to face this battle that we're in? You know, if we're going to smash the devil's face, as I'd like to do. The answer really depends on what you're expecting life to be. If you expect life to be an easy, some days I'm like this, I expect life to be an easy walk in the park. I want it to be. And, you know, I'll throw on my mental t-shirt and shorts and my flip-flops and off I go. And then the world and the devil give me a sock in the chops and I go, God, I got hit today. You didn't help me. And, you know, I can feel sorry for myself. But the expecting a walk in the summer sunshine, as sometimes I do, instead of the real battle that you need to be alert for is all the difference in the world. So we're called to be alert, to stand our ground, and to be ready. And I'm hoping that as we look at these various pieces, that the Lord will call these to your memory and help you to be ready every day. The belt of truth we looked at, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace. Last week we talked about the shield of faith. And this week we're going to be looking at the helmet of salvation. I remember a little Gilbert and Sullivan operetta. They were known for their comic operettas that they wrote. And this was Princess Ida. And the main character was learning to fence, sword fight. And before entering, he actually was going into a duel. He was going to battle somebody to the death. And he's saying, this helmet, I suppose, was meant to ward off blows. It's very hot and weighs a lot. So off my helmet goes. And he throws off his helmet and you can imagine what happened to him. I remember too in the movie Saving Private Ryan, there is a scene where one of the soldiers takes a bullet strike to his helmet. And he takes his helmet off for a moment to inspect his helmet, and in that moment another soldier took the advantage, took his gun and shot him in the head, killed him instantly. I opted to not share that little clip with you today because it's not terribly edifying, but it highlights the importance of having your helmet on. You need your helmet if you are going to spiritually survive. You go into battle without a helmet, you're in trouble. Our helmet is called salvation. That's the sense of the Hosanna that the people were crying out when Jesus, during his triumphal entry, they were saying, save us, save us, Savior. Be our salvation, be our that thing. And they had obviously the right title, but their hope was misplaced. But our helmet is salvation, and it protects what? What does it protect? It protects your head. It protects your mind, this thing that happens up here. Salvation, we know it's the settled peace that we are right with God because of Jesus. What could bring more peace to a person's heart and to a person's life than to know that your life is settled with Christ? You're right with God because of what Jesus did. People will spend their whole life trying to find peace in every wrong place. And I know so many Christians that struggle with having real peace. If you've got your helmet on, that salvation, you can know that you know that you know that you are saved. So I want to tell you today, if you're here and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. Period. That's it. Done. You are saved. Why am I saying that over and over? Because people struggle with it. I'm not sure I'm saved today. I was bad. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are saved. Let that peace wash over you. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 and 9, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of our hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that word hope. When we talk about, oh, it's my only hope, that's a sort of a wishful kind of hope that the world talks about. Hope in the Scripture is a settled assurance that you know that you know. It is my hope. I'm hoping in God. We're not saying, oh, I hope God will come through. No, we're saying, I hope in God. I know that I know. I know that I know that I know that I know. The sure hope of our salvation. And it's a settled expectation. And do not think that the devil will not come to plague you with doubts about your salvation. If he can hit that, he can take you out of the battle. He hits your salvation and suddenly you're worried about whether you're right with God or not. Then how are you going to talk to somebody else? How are you going to use your sword of the Spirit? How are you going to reach people for Christ if you're tied up in knots about who you are, if you're really right, if you're really right with God, I'm a horrible person. But the devil would like to do that. Plague you with doubts about your salvation, thoughts about yourself, inject worldly ideas about everything, and have us focus on the minute instead of eternity. And I want to say that again because that's a really important concept for you to get a hold of. The devil would like you to focus on the minute, on right now, instead of eternity. Oh, everything is so horrible now. The world is going crazy. My finances, the doctor said that. What about eternity? If you focus on eternity, then you have a salvation mindset. Not just what's happening in this minute and it's so awful and it's so terrible, but eternity. When you get saved, you step into eternity. You know you are already in the kingdom of God. You're already there. I mean, we're not, but we are. If you've accepted Christ, you are already part of that. If the enemy can get your mind on the moment, he can fill it with all kinds of circumstances, worries, negative problems. But if we keep our mind on eternity, we know that no matter what happens, God is going to be ultimately victorious. John 14:1-3, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me as well. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and welcome you into my presence so that you also may be where I am. We have a home in heaven. If we keep our helmet on, our mind is going to be protected. We'll live with eternity in mind and not just in the moment. But I want to look at something else for just a minute. Uh-oh, there it is. There it goes. Because I'd like to take a little different look at the helmet of salvation than some of than you may have heard. Isaiah 59, 16 and 17, God is looking at the sin of a nation and how their sins have separated them from God, and he's looking for someone to step and stand in the gap. And it says, he saw that there was no man. He was amazed that there was no one to intercede. So his own arm, speaking of God, brought salvation. And his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of zeal. So he will repay according to their deeds, fury to his enemies and retribution to his foes. So this is God putting on all this armor. So this begs a question in my mind. Why does God need a helmet? Why would God need a helmet of salvation? God doesn't need anybody to save him. What is the purpose of this? This is kind of strange. If you look at the original language, if you look at the Hebrew, the word helmet there just means helmet. But it's the word salvation that's very interesting. The word salvation there is Yeshua. Have you ever heard that before? Yeshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus. Also for Joshua, it means Savior or save us. So what he's saying is he is putting on the helmet of the Messiah. He's putting on the helmet of the Savior. This speaks of, that helmet speaks of the sure victory that God has and that he assures us of. That God is always going to be victorious. The helmet of Yeshua. Isn't that cool? And if you look in the Aramaic language, the Aramaic language was used by the Hebrews of Jesus' day. There was a Hebrew which was used in their religious writings and in government, and it was considered a higher language, but the language of the common people was Aramaic. That's probably what Jesus spoke. And in the Aramaic scriptures in Ephesians 6, instead of the helmet of salvation, it is better translated the helmet of our Savior. The helmet of our Savior. When you are putting on the helmet of salvation, you are putting on Jesus' helmet. It's not just the helmet of salvation, you are putting on Jesus' helmet. Now that has some implications. 2 Corinthians 2:16. But we have the mind of Christ. Ooh, and I like it in the Amplified. The Amplified says, we have the mind of Christ to be guided by his thoughts and purposes. So that helmet of salvation means that our minds can be protected and guided by his thoughts and his purposes. Romans 8, 5 and 6, and again this is the Amplified, for those who are living according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh which gratify the body, but those who are living according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, his will and purpose. Now the mind of the flesh is death, both now and forever, because it pursues sin, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. The spiritual well-being that covers from walking with God both now and forever. If you're used to the King James, it's a little more blunt. It says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The helmet of salvation, what's it supposed to do? It's supposed to keep your mind at peace. It's supposed to set you on the path where you know that with an eternity mindset, God is the victor. God wins. God is faithful. God is going to do everything that He said that He would. So, how do you keep your helmet fastened on? How do you put it on? What do you do? I mean, it's a metaphor. Sometimes you read these symbols and these metaphors and it's like, yeah, but what do I do? It's not a real helmet, Pastor Dave. I can't stick it on my head. Well, how do you do it? Number one, renew your mind. Romans 12:2. And again, sorry to put you through the Amplified, but I just enjoy how it expands some key things. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed. That's a very important word in the Greek. The word transformed is, I believe it's metamorpheo. It's the same word that was used on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus became white. And as white as a launderer, it's the same word. Transfigured, transformed. But be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind. And it says focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes. I would just say believe the Word of God. believe what God says is true. Renew your mind in what is true, the truth, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in His plan and purpose for you. So renew your mind because the mind is the battleground. That's where the fight happens. You want to know where the real fight happens? It's right up here. And your enemy knows that, so he'll attack you in your mind. And that's God knows that, and that's why He says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And there's a thing that we all go through as we grow up called training. And, you know, as you grow up, you learn really quickly who you are, at least in the world's eyes. You learn pretty quickly who you aren't, at least in the world's eyes. And people have no problem telling you that. And if you were not a particularly blessed person who grew up in a Christian household where the Word of God was reinforced to you, you probably heard a lot of negative things. And when you grow up and people come around you, or the devil comes around you and smacks you over the head and says, you're stupid, you're stupid, you're stupid, you're stupid, you're stupid. Well, you hear that long enough, and then pretty soon the devil just hands you the bat, and then you take it and you go, I'm stupid. You can beat yourself over the head with it, and he can go off, and it's called efficient business. Yeah. The devil knows that if he can ingrain that in your brain, that you'll learn and you'll do it to yourself. But what does the Word of God do? It says it washes us. It washes the junk away. And that is the battleground. Matthew, this is coming at it, sorry, from a little bit of the negative aspect, but it makes the point. Matthew 15:19, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these things defile a man, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Oh, a really lovely laundry list of horrible things. But what is at the head of the list? Evil thoughts. Some translations will actually say evil thoughts and then a colon or a hyphen and then list off the other things. Because what does it start with? It starts here. the sins of the flesh begin in your brain, in your mind. Ah, but righteousness and godliness can happen up here too. I have this strange hum. If maybe it's the Holy Spirit. If you hear me, it's just... your enemy knows this, so he will work to sow the wrong thoughts in your mind, and God says, renew your mind with the right things. Keep your helmet on. You know, it's just, it's not accepted in our society that there's a literal devil. That this is a demonic spirit that attacks people. Modern psychology has so ingrained itself in our society now that the thought of that there's, it's ludicrous to think that there's, even in some Christian churches, they will just tell you, well, and you go, some Christian counselors will not have an understanding of the spiritual battle. They'll just say you're just having an inner conflict, or you have negative self-talk, or it's your id speaking to your super ego. You know, some Freudian ridiculous thing. I know in some Christian circles even the idea of a spiritual enemy is just not received. You know, Jesus wasn't really tempted by the devil in the wilderness. It's just Hebrew poetry. It's just a metaphor for Jesus' inner struggle. He was struggling with his own sense of self-importance. And he was being tempted to want to show, please, the devil came to him and tempted him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and Jesus said no. And that's it. One-fourth of Jesus' ministry was spent bringing deliverance, casting demons out of people. You know, you talk about that very much today. People think you're crazy, but I have seen people delivered of demonic spirits. I've seen them before. It goes, and I've seen them after. I know myself when I got saved, the Lord delivered me from a spirit of addiction, and that thing manifested in me while they were praying for me. It grabbed my body. I felt it leave. And when it left, I was free. Oh, I was free. It was gone. And I didn't have that compulsion anymore. It's real. It's real. But the devil wants to hide in darkness. He wants to convince people that there is, oh, there's no real enemy. It's really, it's not there. So understand, please, that the mind is the battleground. So is it any wonder that God provided something for your head? And you, oh, God, help us get it on. Help us get it on. Did I put the next one up there? I did. Romans 8, 5 through 7, we kind of already talked about this. But those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. But to be spiritually minded means there's some effort involved. Sorry, you don't get to just plunk something on your head. It talks about us getting control of our thoughts, getting control of what's going on up here. In other words, think about what you're thinking about. I was challenged one day. I think I read it. I think somebody, a Christian person, I didn't create that statement, but challenged me to really think about what I was thinking about. And as I thought about what I was thinking about, I realized that there were an awful lot of things I thought about that God's Word said weren't true. Yow! And that kind of hurt me. Made me feel really bad. But on the other hand, I realized that I had some retraining, and I remember saying, God, the Scripture says, take it. Did I put that up there? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is really not speaking like directly for you to take control of your thoughts, but the principle is the same. They're talking about dealing with people and convincing people of their wrong thinking. But we can take that principle. And I remember reading that and thinking, God, how am I going to change everything I think about? How can I possibly do it? And the Lord reminded me, well, you're only responsible for the thought you're having right now. Oh, okay. So I just have to take care of the one right now. And I say over and over, people get so sick of hearing me say this when they struggle with things. I say, well, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And God is faithful. He will help you with that. So take them one at a time, align them with the Word, renew your mind, take stock and think about what you're thinking about. I know it sounds, some of that sounds a lot like the shield of faith that we talked about last week, but understand these are metaphors and they do overlap. There's a lot of overlap here. But number one, renew your mind. Number two, reject doubts that arise from circumstances. External things can convince you that God doesn't really love you, that everything is terrible, God's word is not true, God isn't faithful. Look, things are not happening well, things are not going your way. Look, everything's terrible. Those are circumstances. Do not let your circumstances, the things you sense in the moment, affect your faith. Reject doubts that arise from circumstances. Eternal thinking, please. Eternity. Think in terms of eternity. Remember that it doesn't matter whether things externally right now are lining up with what's happening. Remember the scripture. Did I put it up? I hope I did. Go. Go. It won't go. I hate you. All right. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What that means is the things that are seen are not the real things. Can you believe it? To tell somebody, well, the things you're seeing aren't real. Well, yeah, I mean, there's some reality to them, but ultimately in God, the things that are not seen, our faith shows us what's really happening, what God is going to do. That's why you can pray for your unsaved children, and they may, their lives may look like they're going down, but you can in faith believe for them, believe for God to move, and trust in faith that God is going to bring a breakthrough in their life. And you don't see it. Well, does that mean we give up? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can believe God. If you struggle within your own self and you're like, I'm still this, it's been 35 years and I'm still this way, then you remind yourself, it is God that works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And then recount to yourself the goodness of God. We heard about that today. You think about how you used to be. Sometimes I get discouraged about the person that I am, and then I start thinking about the person that I was, and I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. You have done something in me. Oh, you wouldn't have liked me before I got saved. Oh, I was not a nice person. Your mind is a gateway to how you see yourself, others, your circumstances, your relationship to God and others, and it's the basis for spiritual warfare against depression, low self-esteem, your mental health. God can bring victory if you will put on your helmet and renew your mind. Glory to God. Father, we pray today that, Lord, it's easy to talk about taking every thought captive. Father, it's a real challenge to actually do it, Lord. But Father, we need your help. We recognize that we have walked in this world, and sometimes this world gets on us in their thoughts and their actions and their attitudes. And yet, Father, we want to be washed by your word. We want to have our helmet on. We want to understand that the enemy will come and try to sow doubt in our mind, to tell us that your word isn't really true, to tell us bad things about ourselves or other people. He's the accuser of the brethren. Father, help us, Lord, to have our helmet on. Help us to know who he is. Help us to know who you are. And help us, Father, and I pray that for every saint assembled here today, that they would know that if they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they are saved and that they are in right standing with God. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help each of us to be able to put on our helmet, Lord, that we'd be able to hold fast to what we know that is the truth that brings peace to our heart and rest to our mind, that we don't have to labor anymore for our salvation, that there's no work involved. It's a receiving and walking in that. Father, thank you for the peace that comes when we know that you really do love us. And so we can look heavenward today and say, Hosanna in the highest, because you are our Savior. And we can put on your helmet and share in your victory. Help us, Father, to be victory-minded. Help us to be eternity-minded. So that when things in the present look really bad, we can say, yes, but we know. We know who is victorious. We know how it ends. We know where we're going. We know. And that we could have a settled assurance that will help our hearts to be at peace and at rest. Father, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like prayer, we invite you to come. We have had testimony after testimony after testimony of God moving. I don't want to steal people's testimonies, but Brother Tom shared he came up a couple weeks ago with a sty. He said the last one he had to have taken off. And after we prayed, he said, it doesn't hurt anymore. Brother Ed is having terrible symptoms. And we laid hands on him and prayed. Vanished. Gone. Symptoms. God is at work. We prayed for Judy Riley's wrist 1 week. And she took her brace off. We prayed for this guy's lower back. And he skips out of the church. God is good. And we're believing God to continue to move. And in my heart, I'm praying, God, pour out the gifts of healings. I mean, I want to see God move. I want to see people saved. But I believe that that's one thing that God wants to pour out in this season. And if you're here today and you have a need, we want to pray for you. Whether it's spiritual or physical, don't leave without prayer. And if not, God bless you. We really look forward to seeing you next week at Easter breakfast. Invite some people. I think Judy's first Sunday was Easter breakfast. And she always, didn't you always say, and I never left. Amen. Praise God. So if you want to come for prayer, you're welcome. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a good week. And as you go, preach. That's what Jesus told his disciples. As you go, preach. Bring the good news wherever you go. Amen.